guys would turn there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. And I ask, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would speak through me and that your word would be magnified in the hearts of those who are listening today, those who listen in the future, Lord. That it would challenge each and every heart as you call us higher, Lord, to be like you. For us to decrease and for you to increase in our life. Now, Father, I ask, Lord, that you tend the hearts, that the soil be fertile to receive that which you have for them. In Jesus' name we pray, and the church says, amen. Let me just mess around with this for a minute, because it's... All right. Hopefully that should do it. Let's read chapter 19. The Hallelujah Chorus. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah! Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, as a sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty thundering, say, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, right, Blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, See that you don't do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's what this revelation is. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, Do all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive in a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceedeth from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. That's the second coming of our King. And as I've studied this passage week in and week out for the last few weeks here, I'm just reminded, and I made this comment to my wife last night, just about about how many in the world, or many even just Christians, only picture Jesus as the Savior and love. And this picture of our King, the warrior King, is completely different. This is the other side, which many don't want to deal with, which is God, the warrior, God, you know, the righteous judge, the one who will inflict wrath. And that's the perspective we need to get into our mind that encompasses all. We don't just cherry pick the little pieces of God, and that's what we envision. We need to take all the scripture and understand who our God is. And that's what creates reverential fear inside us, to know that He is. God said, Jesus said, don't fear those who can take your life. Fear those who can take your soul. So we see the heavens open and we see Jesus coming with the armies. And that's us, the armies, the angel armies last week. We talked about those. And after John sees this awesome image of Christ, he says, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, right? So this another great vision, this angel standing in the sun. Now, some commentaries say the angel is not standing in the sun, but he's standing in front, kind of eclipsing the sun. And I would say how's that possible? An angel standing in the sun, the sun's super hot. But he's a spiritual being, folks. If you can't fathom this, then what about everything else in the book of Revelation is what I would ask you. A supernatural being, just one of them killed 185,000 men. We read that last week, 2 Kings 19:35. A certain night, the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when people arose early in the morning, there were corpses all dead. So this angel has to be pretty impressive. Just like the one standing in the sun, we saw this angel in Revelation 10 standing on both the land and the sea. A mighty angel, right? The mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud. And a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand. He set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. We don't know what those seven thunders are because it's sealed up. But that angel standing on the land and the sea pronounced, there should be no more delay. No more delay. In the days of sounding the seventh angel, he's about to sound. The mystery of God would be finished as he declared to his servants and the prophets. So John sees this angel in the sun, and it says the angel cries out, which is a similar thing we've seen throughout the book of Revelation. An angel cried out with a loud voice is in Revelation 6:10, 7:2, 10:3, 14 verse 15, 18 verse 2. And so we should take heed when we see this in Scripture, because something very important is awaiting. There's an announcement happening to take captive. But his message, the angel with the loud voice, his message is not for man. His message, the cry with the loud voice, is a summoning of birds. Not all birds, but the ones that fly in the midst of heaven. These birds are the birds that you see that soar. They're eagles, they're vultures, they're hawks, they're condors, etc. And this is such a contrast to what's earlier in this chapter, which is the marriage supper of the Lamb. There the beloved are having a feast, celebrating God's great grace that saved us from the judgment. And we are celebrating our union with Christ forevermore. However, the contrast is the birds that soar are invited to a supper as a result of God's judgment. Gregory Barnhouse wrote in his commentary, says, when our Lord was on the earth the first time, he told his disciples of a great feast to which all men were bidden to come freely. Love set the table and compassion was there to serve. Grace sat as host and joy poured the wine. For almost 2,000 years, the Lord has sent out his servants, crying the invitation to one and all. And for almost 2,000 years, men, for the most part, have flouted the love that invited them and despised the grace that pleaded with them. Still they bring forth their flimsy excuses of a newly married wife, of an unseen field, of an unproven yoke of oxen. Still the carnal mind thus proves itself as enmity against God. The Lord is the God of patience, but patience will not be mocked forever. The day of wrath must come, and those who have refused the call of grace to the banquet of love must be themselves the victims at another great supper, where their flesh will be picked clean by the fowls of the air. Wow. That is quite the picture. The one slaughtered seemed to take part in a curse that's pronounced. That was actually a result of disobedience warned to Israel, but it's in Deuteronomy 28:26. If you're taking notes, it says, "Your carcasses shall be food for all the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and no one shall frighten them away." Also, some corresponding scripture, Katie, you might have read this yesterday in Job. Job 39, 26 to 30. "Does the hawk fly by your wisdom and spread its wings towards the south? Does the eagle mount up at your command and make its nest on high? On the rock it dwells and resides, on the crag of the rock and the stronghold. From there it spies out the prey, its eyes observe from afar. The young ones suck up blood, and where the slain are, there it is." Jesus himself, in the Olivet Discourse, talked about this. In Matthew 24, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together." The birds are being assembled for the great supper of God as a result of the slaughter of the armies of the world. And it's pretty encompassed, so that they... In verse 18, "You may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, horses, those who sit on them, the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great." So the birds are in cleanup mode. They are in cleanup mode for what occurs. And you see the breakup of classes here, but it encompasses all. It's identifying from kings down all the way to like the peasants, basically. And that's just proof that God has no partiality with men. As affirmed in Scripture, Romans 2, 6 through 11, "Who will render to each one according to his deeds? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." There are Jews here that will be killed by the Lord. "But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and to also the Greek, for there is no partiality with God." Thank God. Thank God the gospel was spread out to the Gentiles. Scripture is just awesome. That scarlet thread kind of flows throughout from Old Testament to New Testament about Christ, and just the similarities. When Goliath and David were sparring, Goliath threatened David, said, "Come to me, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And then David replies, this is in 1 Samuel 17, he says, "This day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth is may know that there is a God in Israel." And there will be a God in Israel. He's going to set down his foot on the mountain. The mountain's going to split, and he's going to come to wreck shop. I think it's very interesting in verse 18, the repetition of the word flesh. It occurs five times over. And I think it's very revealing because man has walked in carnal enmity against God, living after our flesh, right? And now that day of patience is at an end. And so he just calls, he says, "The flesh, the flesh, the flesh. Crucify the flesh," right? Scripture has referenced this before, and we will likely see this as referenced in Ezekiel 39 with the Gog and Magog war. And this perhaps could be a phase of Armageddon. No one knows exactly the sequence of when that's going to happen. But it is a parallel scripture, and the imagery expounds further on what we're seeing in Revelation. Ezekiel 39, it says, "As for you, the Son of Man," this is in verses 17 through 20, "thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and to every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come together, and come, gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, and all the fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat till you are full, and drink blood till you are drunk at my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you. You shall be filled at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men, with all the men of war, says the Lord God." Do you see the contrast of how many people just paint our God just as God is love? Well, God also is holy, 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 and he hates sin, and he's coming against evil. Vengeance is his. 19, "And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army." This is reference to what we saw in the bowl judgments in Revelation 16, when the sixth angel, verses 12 through 16, poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates, and its water was dried up, so that the way of the kings from the east might be prepared. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet." There's the false trinity right there. "For they are the spirits of demons performing signs, which go out to the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. Blessed is he," he says, "behold, I'm coming as a thief. Blessed is he who watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." And they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew Armageddon. This is not just the beast. This is the 10 kings and the rest of those who have allied themselves with the Antichrist and the false prophet. We saw that in Revelation 17. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. Many believe that's going to be 10 separate regions of the world, almost like governors that the Antichrist will appoint. These are of one mind. Why are they of one mind? Because they've aligned themselves with the Antichrist. "And they will give their power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful." That's us. Zephaniah 3:8 says, "Therefore wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation and all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy, says the Lord." Joel 3, 19 through 13, this is what's happening. The gathering of the nations, they're beating their plowshares into swords. Joel, perfect imagery of this. Proclaim this among nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around, because you're mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. The armies of the world are going to come together, and they will have all the military might that this world has to offer. You name it. Whatever you want to envision it of. Nuclear power, missiles, tanks, etc. They will come with all of their might to come against the Lamb of God. The armies gather together to make war against him who sat on the horse. Listen, the heavens are opened up and the armies are gathered together. And here comes Jesus. And you have to question, why is man so foolish to try and keep Jesus and his heavenly army off the earth in a pitched battle. The armies gathered together to battle in their fury on returning Jesus. And I would say, how could one be so dumb and reckless? But they're under great delusion. They're under strong delusion, which the Lord has said, and deception, and they're blinded by their pride and the lust of their sin. You can never underestimate man's folly and hatred of God who are in the darkness. We see constantly throughout Scripture where God reveals and extends his grace, and all man does is shake his fist at God. When you read about the treasuries of snow and then the arsenal of hail, well, that's what happens with the bowl judgments. He rains hail down on them, and they just shake their fist at God. How can they be that way? Because they have the mind of a reprobate. We talked about that last week. Their conscience is seared. Truth can't penetrate. Searing, right? Like when you sear a steak, you're trying to trap the juices in. Their minds are seared. The truth can't penetrate any longer. They've been turned over. It's the insanity of sin. And in spite of defeat after defeat, they go to make war against him. Man has been at war with God since the fall. Enmity with God. They made war against him when he came to earth to save us, and they murdered him. But God, Jesus resurrected, he ascended to the Father, and then he's going to come back. And it says they make war with him, but there's no description of the battle. Why? Because it's a one-sided affair. It's one-sided. It's a simple act of judgment. It's not some long engagement. It's not like World War II where it goes on for years, or World War I. The battle of Armageddon is the laughter of God. Like we saw in Psalm 2, the Lord laughs at them. It's the laughter against God. In the climax of man's arrogance, we're going to defeat you with all of our might, with all of our works, all that we have. It's pride. And all the Lord has to do is open his mouth and vanquish them. That's our God. That's our God. So what happens in verse 20? This is awesome. For what happens during the tribulation? You see the rise of the Antichrist and the filth and the darkness and evil that is all over the world, along with his false prophet. What happens in verse 20? The beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The beast, the Antichrist, is immediately captured, seized, laid hold of for imprisonment. He is seized with the false prophet. The heads, the leaders, are taken out first. That false prophet is affirmed as the second beast in Revelation 13, coming up out of the earth, two horns like a lamb, spoke like a dragon. He exercises all of his authority because of the beast. He's part of the false trinity. The dragon is like a relation to God the Father, Satan, right? And then you have the Antichrist, who is like Jesus, and then you have the false prophet, who's acting as the Holy Spirit, the false trinity. Satan can't be original. He's got to take something else and say, well, I can be. Because he wanted to be as God. He's unoriginal. Rightfully so that the false prophet would be seized as well. He deceives the masses and he tells them, worship the Antichrist. Come, I have a mark for you. That time is so near, folks. It's so near. And there's an important distinction that's going to occur here. These two masters of deception are immediately sentenced to their eternal doom. the two are cast alive, alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. That is not the normal sequence. There is the first death and there is torment in Hades, as referenced in Luke 16, 22 through 23. Then the second resurrection, judgment at the great white throne of judgment, then eternal sentencing, which is the second death, and thrown into the lake of fire. Not these two. They are the first inhabitants that are immediately cast into the lake of fire, rightfully so. Amen. Come on. These are like the worst of the worst. Judgment is cast upon them and it is swift. Their treatment is unique, for they are denied the great white throne of judgment. This really interesting passage in Isaiah 66, 23 through 24 says, "And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord." Listen to this. "And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die, and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh." This gives a pretty vivid description. And I'm not sure if this is after the great white throne judgment or during the millennial reign. Likely during the millennial reign, because there's a reference to the moon, right? And there's eventually God is going to tabernacle with this, and there won't need no need for the sun or the moon. But this is a very vivid picture. The lake of fire burning with brimstone. The lake of fire is everlasting torment, folks. Everlasting torment. Jesus John describing John the Baptist, Matthew 3:12, "His winnowing fan is at hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor, gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Paul describes it in 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 through 10. "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you." Because they're going to single out Christians, folks. They're going to persecute Christians during this time. They'll be thirsty for that blood. "And to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." These, this is a warning, these, those who do not bend their knee to Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Everlasting destruction awaits. That's why when I shared with you 2 Timothy this morning, we need to save as many as we can. We need to be doers of the word of God. Let the Holy Spirit lead you and direct you to share to those people that you get put in front of. Triage time. It's triage time. Verse 21, "The rest were killed with the sword which proceedeth from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh." This is the execution of the ungodly sinners of the world who have sided with Satan during the time of the tribulation, who have sided with the Antichrist, who have taken his mark, who have worshipped him, who have continuously rejected the gospel, and God comes down and kills them all. They're in the valley of decision, as Joel said. And they're not there to make a decision, but they are there to hear the decision that God has made. And the judge has decided that today is execution day. The battle is the Lord's. They rejected him. They murdered him. They rejected then his free gift. So he treads the winepress alone. Massive bloodshed by the power of the word of God, the sword, as noted in Revelation 19:15. It's also referenced in Deuteronomy 32, 39 through 43. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand, for I raise my hand to heaven, and I say, as I live forever, if I whet my glittering sword, and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh with the blood of the slain and the captives from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. Wow. Isaiah 34, 1 through 3, come near, you nations, to hear and heed, you people. Let the earth hear and all that is in it, the world and all the things that come from it, for the indignation of the Lord is against all nations, and his fury against all their armies. He has utterly destroyed them. He has given them over to the slaughter. And also their slain shall be thrown out. Their stench shall rise from their corpses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood. You guys are very quiet. You're very quiet. The entire beast army is wiped out. Gone. Christ's victory will be total and it will be complete. It has to happen. And the birds are there for the cleanup duty. And then Christ will establish his eternal throne. For the believer, folks, there's nothing to fear. There is nothing to fear. Those who do not have faith in Christ, the Lord's second coming is going to be one of great physical destruction and death. They have much to fear. It will be the great and terrible day of the Lord. We've seen how the Lord's judgment is poured on the earth throughout this entire book. But Christ, the warrior king, is literally vanquishing his enemies with the word of his mouth. For the believer, this is vindication. Because the world, it's vindication. The worst this world has to offer is death. They could take your life, but that's nothing into the light of eternity. The best the world has to offer for an unbeliever is the best they'll ever experience. And they will suffer greatly for eternity. The only ones left on the earth are those believers that have survived in hiding through the tribulation, as well as unbelievers throughout the world that haven't amassed with the armies. And God will have his angels collect them all together. And that's referenced in Matthew 25, 31 through 46. They will come before him, and that's the sheep and the goats. The sheep will go to his right hand, the hand of favor, of blessing. And he will say, enter into the kingdom. Because they would have, it talks about where when I was thirsty and hungry, you gave me food, you gave me drink. It would be those who are surviving because there's no access to goods or services or food for those who are in Christ because they don't have the mark. And that's the only thing they need a mark to buy and sell. So perhaps there'll be believers on the earth that are giving food and giving drink and giving those things because they've stockpiled or whatever it is. But the unbelievers are the goats, and they will go to the left. And it says very specifically, these will go away into everlasting punishment. The righteous into eternal life. You see, the reality is, eternal life is for both. I told you last week, there's no annihilation. You could spend an eternity in hell with unquenchable fire in utter darkness, separated from God, or you can choose to put your faith in Christ, and when you breathe your last breath, you will have an eternity of joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen. You see, till this point, God consistently holds in tension that tether of justice and his love. His love will not be cast out at this point. It's gone. His grace is gone. It will be full on justice. The same Bible that depicts God as love demonstrates his righteousness, his justice, and his truth. God is a God of grace, but grace has run its course throughout world history. And at this point in history, there is no more grace. Abundant opportunities of mankind to accept, to repent. Yet they refuse God's grace, and God's long suffering comes to an end, and it is payday. Payday has come. God enters in the final judicial phase of his sovereignty over the earth, and the book of Revelation is the warning. It's the facts of the Bible. It's the facts of our God. And woe to the pastors who do not share that. Those who reject God's mercy and grace must experience his judgment without mercy. The scoffers and the mockers that Peter talked about of this day will receive that which they have sown. I think about those who mock when I... when I make comments of truth and I am mocked for them. And I think about the day when I am gone, when the Lord takes me home. And if they are left behind, of what the world will be like. The chaos and the darkness. I'd much rather fear the Lord today. I don't want to be there when that comes. And that's why we warn. We blow the trumpet as a watchman. You know what? If the Lord comes 100 years from now, I really find that hard to believe, then so be it. I might be wrong. But I would much rather be blowing the trumpet and warning so there's no blood on my hands. Today is a day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. And if you don't know Christ, and if what you've heard today scares you, you can bypass that by the blood of the Lamb. And of course, okay, low battery. I thought maybe we got booted off. By the blood of the Lamb, by Jesus Christ, you must first, A, admit your a sinner in need of a Savior. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and as a result, there is a payment due, and the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's as if Christ is standing there before God the judge and says, no, I will pay their fine. You have to receive the gift. Admitting you're a sinner is an act of repentance. It's a change of mind. It's a change of direction. You once were an enemy of God, and now you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. That's accepting the gift. It's not a gift received if you don't take it. Believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10, 9-10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God had raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Call upon the name of the Lord. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just as the thief did on the cross. God was faithful. You will be with me today in paradise. Today is the day. Put your faith and trust in Christ. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the mighty name of Jesus. Tough passage, Lord. The picture of what's to come. Thank you, Lord, that we won't have to experience that because we put our faith and trust in you. Father, be with us as we go our separate ways this week, Lord, that we would have a testimony to share of others who put their faith and trust in you. Time is short. We know the season in which we are living, Lord. Help us to be steadfast, to be diligent for you, Lord, and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed.